Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody here this morning. If you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, that will be our reading for this morning. Actually, will be Revelation 4 and 5. And so when I told Brandon I wanted to do the reading this morning, do a little bit of order, he wasn't sad at all that he didn't have to read two chapters. So I appreciate the slight change in the order of worship this morning. Revelation chapter 4, we begin in just a minute. While you're turning there, let me welcome each one again, and we're glad to have you in our number, and you're a guest with us. Let me assure you, you are an honored guest, and we are just pleased that you've taken time out of your schedule, if you're traveling, to stop and worship with us, or if you're visiting the community, we're glad to have you. It may be that you're looking for a church home, and I would say if you are, look no longer. You found it. You're among family and friends. We're glad to have you, and we certainly would welcome you in our number. And was as announced by Bill earlier, we have several new family members, and some have already been recognized that are here. Edwin, we're glad to see that you have made it in. You got Casey off to the airport. We've already made announcement of her mission work this week, and we wish her well. If you're able to communicate to her, let her know that. And certainly we're glad to have you all with us, and each one that's been identified. I don't think Ronnie was where I saw. Hey, Ronnie. Ronnie Owens is one of our new members. Stand up, Ronnie, so everybody can see you. Everybody can see Ronnie okay? He's a big guy. Thank you, Ronnie. He's a sharp dresser, too, I see. But it's good. Ronnie, if you don't know him, haven't met him yet, is a brother, Diana Jolly. I'm looking for, oh, there's Diana coming in on cue. Stand up, Diana. You wanted recognition, I can tell. That was perfect. But anyway, it's good to have Ronnie part of our church family. He's been visiting quite a while. And him and all the rest that have recently identified, we're just glad to have you in our number. And if you're looking for a church home, just mention to the elders, and I'd be glad to sit down and talk to you and tell you a little bit about our family, let you ask any questions that you may have about us, and we'd be glad to welcome you in the number. Before I read this these two chapters, I want to tell you a little story, a true story. Some of the old timers, that would be people like Bob Harmon of that generation, and some of the rest of you, know the name H.E. Phillips. Some of you younger folks say, who in the world is H.E. Phillips? H.E. Phillips was a wonderful gospel preacher who's been passed away a number of years ago now. Spent most of his life down in Tampa and wrote a paper that went out to the Brotherhood called Searching the Scriptures for many years. And just did a lot of wonderful work, did a lot of meeting work. H.E. may have even preached at Hickman in Balgong years. I don't know if he did or not, but was well known in the Brotherhood. A number of years ago, Brother Phillips decided that he wanted to put out an audio version of the Bible. Now, H.E. was a little bit ahead of his time. That day you can go online, you can listen to it on your phone, all kinds of ways that you can listen to the Bible. But this was back when there were records. You young people have to ask your grandparents about records or go to the museum. But there were actually these vinyl called records. And the Bible came out on records, and you put it on a record player with a little needle. And so this is how far back this story goes. Well, Brother Phillips decided he wanted a very professional rendering of the Bible. And so he hired a Shakespearean actor to read the Bible and to put it on these records, and then it was produced and sold. And so the actor came to Brother Phillips. He had a studio, actually, in his home, and came, and they would sit, and he had the equipment set up. And this actor knew nothing about the Bible. He was just a good actor and a good reader. And so when he would come to sections of the Bible, Brother Phillips would explain to the actor who the characters were and what the situation was. I think the guy's name was Lupino, if I'm not mistaken. So I remember one time Phillips told the story that when he came to talking about Paul, Mr. Lupino said, "Now, Mr. Phillips, what about this Paul fellow? Was he a good guy or a bad guy?" I mean, that's how little he knew about the Bible. But he did a wonderful job once he understood who the characters were of reenacting this. Well, when it came to Revelation, and Brother Phillips set up what Revelation was about and explained it to him, began to read it. When Lupino finished reading chapter 5, He abruptly left the room, and he was gone several minutes. Brother Philip said when Mr. Lupino returned to his studio there, his eyes were red and his cheeks were moist. And he looked at him, he said, "Mr. Phillips, I want to tell you something. I have read all over the stages and performed all over the stages of the world some of the finest Shakespearean literature. But I want to tell you something. I have never read anything more beautiful than that." That came from a man that wasn't a believer, that wasn't a Christian, that probably for the first time in his life had read these chapters I'm about to read to you in the book of Revelation. So read with me and try to visualize this incredible panorama, a vision that John has had the ability to get a glimpse into as he looked beyond this world from the Isle of Patmos into the next world. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.' And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, and sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll and to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, there stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now when he who had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, and each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations have made known unto us kings and priests of our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and as such are in the sea, and all of them that are in it, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the 24 creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. What have we just heard this morning? What have we read? What have we seen through the eye of faith? We have witnessed an incredible picture, and artists have tried to capture it. In our imagination, we try to see it, of that throne scene where the Almighty sits, and where Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes into play. And we may not understand all of the nuances and all of the symbols and all of the moving pictures that we're trying to read and to think about and to process in our minds. But I tell you, there's one thing we get. There's one thing that we understand about what we've just read from these two chapters if we don't understand all of the details. What we understand is worship was taking place. God was being worshiped. The Lamb was being worshiped. I'm afraid sometimes when we study the book of Revelation, we get too caught up in trying to understand every symbol. And we miss the big picture. You know, when you look at a mural, you don't go up to a mural and you get up real close to it and try to understand it. When you see a mural on a wall, you get back from it and you look at the big picture. And that's what we have here in Revelation. That's what we have in these two chapters that we've read, a big picture. And the big picture is worship. This past week in our focus group studies, we talked about focal point number one, worship. I want to build on that foundation and talk to you a little bit more about worship, and I want to look at it from this standpoint by asking this question. Is worship a noun or a verb? You may think all of a sudden, wait a minute, we've gone from this reading of Revelation and this beautiful scene to an English class? We're going to discuss whether worship is a noun or a verb. Well, you'll see the relevance of the question in just a minute. We ask the question, what is worship? And trying to figure out if worship is a noun or a verb. I copied out of W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words all the information he has about the definition of worship. And if I begin to read all of this, you would probably begin to doze off a little bit. But let me just give you the high points of this. When you look in the Bible, the New Testament, at the word worship in our English Bibles, there are actually five Greek words that are translated worship. And every one of these in the Greek is a verb. The first of these words, vine defines, to make obeisance, to do reverence. It's used in an act of homage or reverence to God and to Christ, and he goes on. But one of the interesting things about this, that this word, proskuneo, is a compound word from pros and kanuo, which means, pros means with or toward, and kanuo means to kiss. It means to kiss the hand towards. And so sometimes we see people do that. They send a kiss to someone. That's that Greek word right there. And so when we worship, and this word is used in John 4, 23 and 24, but Jesus, about worshiping God, it means to kiss the hand towards God. Well, there's another Greek word that's used, and it means to revere. It stresses the feeling of awe and devotion that is sometimes used in worship. There's another Greek word that is used to talk about to honor from a religious standpoint. There's a fourth word that means to serve or to render religious service or homage, and it's sometimes translated worship. And then there's a fifth word that has to do with piety that is translated worship. At the end of these definitions, Mr. Vine makes this observation. The worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. A consideration of the above verb shows that it is not confined to praise, but broadly may be regarded as a direct acknowledgement to God of his nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving or by deed done as such acknowledgement of God. And so what is worship? Well, they worshiped. We just read in Revelation 4:10 that they worshiped him that sat on the throne. What did they did? What did they do? They kissed the hand towards him. They honored him. They revered him. They worshiped him. And 5:14, the 4 and 20 elders fell down and they worshiped him. This is what they did. They honored, they ascribed worth, they bowed down to, they paid reverence to. That's what worship is about, and it is that which is directed toward him who sits on the throne. And so you say, well, what difference does it make whether worship is a noun or a verb? Well, it makes all the difference in the world because a verb expresses action. A verb is something that you do, and worship is a verb. Worship is something you do. Worship involves action. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that sometimes if we're not careful, we can come into a building like this that we call a church building, and we come to worship, or as we say, go to church. We say to the kids, get up and get ready. It's time to go to church. Have you ever heard that one? It's time to go to church. And I'm not critical of that expression particularly, because church just means assembly, so we're coming to the assembly. But I'm afraid that sometimes if we're not careful, we go to church and we sit in the church building waiting for something to happen to us. And we leave and we say, it was a nice service, preacher. I enjoyed the worship. As if we would go to a play or a pageant or a ball game and all these things are going on around us, and we enjoyed being there and all this stuff taking place. You see, it raises the question, who is the audience? Now, when you look at a building like this, you say, well, Ken, that's a dumb question. The audience, here's the audience. Is that really the audience in worship? But our buildings are configured in such a way, and even, and I like this configuration better than the old-fashioned one, but even at that, we think, here's the audience. Look at this. Look at all the times the word throne is mentioned in the passage we read. Him that sits on the throne. The one that's on the throne is worship. The throne that is in heaven. The rainbow around the throne, the seven lamps of fire before the throne, the midst of the throne, around the throne, he that sits on the throne, the crowns before the throne. Who are the performers? Well, in Revelation 4, the performers are those that come before the throne. and worship him that is on the throne. You look in chapter 5, the Lamb now comes into the big picture. And now here is the Lamb. The audience. And the worshipers, the quote-unquote performers, are the ones that are worshiping, giving praise. You see, we use the word audience a little different today. However, have you ever read in the paper where a dignitary goes to Rome? And this expression will be used, I guarantee you, every time, that they had an audience with the Pope. You've heard that expression. And we understand what that means. And that's not a mistake. Because the Pope is looked at in Roman Catholic circles as someone to be revered. He sits on the throne, quote unquote, and to be honored. And you come into his presence, you have an audience with him. Well, more important than some man in Rome or Nashville, Tennessee, or Abilene, or wherever, or Kansas City, Missouri, is he who sits on the throne in heaven. He's the one with whom we come before to have an audience with. He's the audience. We all together are the performers. Now, I want to give you a little example, and this is a crude example, and it's not a perfect example, but I want you to picture something like this. I want you to picture halftime at a football game. And what happens at halftime at a football game? The band comes on the field, right? And you have someone leading the band with a big old baton or whatever, and the marching band comes on the field and they entertain. What are they? They're the performers. Now, let's picture this, if you can put your mind around this, that in the stands are only three people: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you see? You see the point? They're the audience. We're the performers, quote unquote. Now, yeah, you have leaders that are leading the band. You have song leaders and preachers and people that wait at the table and people that lead us in prayer. But we're not the audience. We're the performers. God's the audience. Jesus is the audience. So that leads us to raise the question then, what are we really doing? What is this really all about? Well, what this is really all about is what you would call in literature a ritualistic drama. That every Sunday we are enacting something that's a historical event. See, Christianity is not a philosophy, and Christianity is not a theory, but Christianity is a system of faith. It celebrates that of historical significance. And the central figure in the drama never changes. Every Sunday, the central figure is the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's in the audience by the throne of God. And we come as performers. You see, we've got a problem sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, of thinking ourselves as spectators. Bill Blackstone, in an article a number of years ago, wrote this. He said, to worship or to watch or to worship? That's the question. Elton Trueblood calls going to church the greatest spectator sport in America. Many current religious groups have turned their worship into a show rather than true individual worship. One real danger of becoming so specialized within the church is that a preacher, song leader, and others who direct the worship may come to be only performers and the audience nothing more than spectators. That is our challenge. And if we're not careful, we fall into that spectator mode and forget that God's the audience and not us. That we've come to participate. Worship is a verb. We are to be actively engaged. And so then we come to praise God. In Revelation, 43 times Jehovah is praised. He's praised for his purity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. He is praised for his power.
That he created all things, that all things were brought about because of his omnipotence, his incredible power, and he is praised for his presence. We read who was and who is to come. God is. And we come to worship God. But we read in this text that we also praise the risen Lord. And he mentions here that we read in chapter 5, seven great qualities. I call them here on the PowerPoint possessions. Traits, however you want to characterize them. But we praise Jesus for his power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24 that Christ is the power of God, that he is the power of deity. He is the express image. He came in the flesh to demonstrate the power of Almighty God, of deity. We see his riches. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9 said, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He left the riches and the glory of heaven to come to this earth and to be poor. But he possessed the heavenly riches or heavenly treasures. And Paul said to the Colossians as well as the Ephesians that in him we enjoy these spiritual riches. We enjoy these spiritual treasures that are in Christ. And 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, that it is in Christ is the composite of all wisdom. And so we praise him for his great wisdom. And then we praise him for his strength. That he has strength. He has power. He was a co-creator, Paul said in the Colossian letter. It's by him that everything consists. He's the glue that holds it all together. And then honor, we honor him. And we would read in a text, like in Philippians chapter 2, that there will be a time that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is not a question if people will bow, if people will confess. It is a question of when. When. You will confess Christ, and you could be in the audience this morning and say, Ken, you don't know me. I am an agnostic. I'm an infidel. I am a person that doesn't believe God. I came here just to see what it was all about. Someone invited me. I'm not a believer. I will not confess Christ. Maybe you're a Muslim, or maybe you're a Jew, or whatever. You say, I don't believe in Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, one day you will confess. It may not be in this life. But when the Lord comes again with these mighty angels and all is revealed and made known and all eyes are open, then you'll confess. It'll be too late then. But you'll confess then. You're better to confess now. We honor Jesus, not just as a great rabbi or a social do-gooder or a moral reformer or one of the great thinkers of the ages to be put on the par of Muhammad or Buddha or somebody else, but we honor him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we come this morning to worship him and to remember him as we have in the supper and all the things that we do around which he is the center. And so therefore we give glory to him. He deserves our glory. And he is the essence of glory. He is the essence of the glory of the Father. The Word was made flesh, John said, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. We see it. And then blessings. Blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, all spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is the source of our blessings. I shared with someone this week that when you're a Christian, you're in Christ. You see, Galatians 3:26 and 7 says, for as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so if you're a baptized believer, you're in Christ. You're a Christian. And when you're in Christ, he says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And I told the person that I was studying with, I said, draw a circle and put your name in a circle and put an arrow that says in Christ. and write down all spiritual blessings. And I want to tell you what, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you draw a circle and you put your name in a circle and you put all spiritual blessings because you are in Christ. Why wouldn't we want to come and worship Him who is the source of every blessing that we have? And so what was the response in Revelation 4 and 5? At this panoramic scene, is this breathtaking event unfolded before the eyes of John? What did he see? Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. That was their response. And so the answer to the question is simple, ladies and gentlemen. Worship is a verb. Worship is something you do. Worship involves your engagement of heart, of soul, of mind, of being. Not just to sit in a pew and let someone else perform. We're the performers together. We engage in worship. Our minds and hearts are there. Before we close and sing the song, I want to tell you a story. It's probably a fable. It's one of the many stories that come out of the Taj Mahal. And there's a lot of fables. If you research that, and there's, you know, how did the Taj Mahal, how was it built, and why was it built? One of the fables is this, that one famous wealthy sheikh, and of course there's any other kind in the Middle East, his famous wife died, or his most beloved wife. She might have been famous, but it was his favorite wife. And she died, and he wanted to build a memorial to her. And he decided to build this splendid edifice that would honor her and memorialize her for all time. And so he took her remains in the casket and found a choice piece of ground that he owned and put it up there. And he began to hire workers to design and to build this magnificent structure that we've come today known as the Taj Mahal, and to build around that to honor. Well, it was a incredible work for those days. And it took a lot of time and planning and effort and building, and hundreds if not thousands of people were involved in this project. And as the days turned into weeks and the weeks turned into months, one day it said, according to the story, that the sheikh went onto the building site to see how things were coming. And as he walked through everything and all of the dust and rubble and so forth of the building, he bumped into this box and got his royal robe dirty. And it angered him, and he told one of the workers, get that box out of the way before I fall over it. Well, if you're ahead of me, that box was the casket in which his wife's remains were deposited. And you hear that story, you say, well, that could never be true. I mean, who would build a magnificent structure to honor someone and then get so caught up in the building of the structure that they forget about the one who come to honor and throw away the remains? Who would do that? Could it be us? Could we get so caught up in the structure that we call the church in the English language? And get caught up in rites and rules and regulations and this and that and something else, and just going to church and to check it off and to tell the attendance takers I'm here? And well, we won't be back tonight like the apostles always came back. We'll be in our groups. But we'll be here Wednesday night. And check me off. I was here Bible study, check me off. I didn't make it because I was providentially hindered. Never have known what that meant exactly. And if we go through all of this, could we come into a building like this and forget why we're here? Who we've come to honor? What it's all about? What our role is? What our responsibility is? Could we? We could. If we forget worship is a verb, and we think it's just a noun, and it's something we just kind of fold our hands and sit back and, keep me awake, preacher. Make me laugh, make me cry. Tell me something to keep me awake. By the way, it's time to go. Our number one point of focus, if we're going to restore our focus, has got to be the worship of God Almighty. It's not about us. It's about Him. And if we don't get that, then the other points of focus we're going to be studying these 7 weeks are going to be meaningless. I'm telling you, they are. We might as well fold up our little books and our facilitators go home and watch the ball game if we don't get this one right. It's all about God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless us here at Hickman Mills to have our spiritual eyes enlightened, our focus restored, our zeal renewed, and our heart, soul, and mind centered upon Him whom we have come to worship and honor this morning. Amen? Well, let's sing the song. Maybe you have a duty to God that we can help you with. Maybe we can lift you in prayer. Maybe, like the young man Ryan that was announced, you've been waiting. He's been waiting a little while. But the time was right for him to make a decision, and he did, and he made a good one. Would you make that decision to become a Christian this morning and through faith and repentance and baptism come to Him who died for you to honor Him and begin to worship Him who will save you from your sins? We can help you. Would you come as we stand and while we sing?